Well, if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're just looking at the first couple of verses this morning. When is the hardest time, do you think, to live the Christian life? You know, throughout history, Christians have discussed whether it's harder to live faithfully in times of ease and prosperity or in times of severe persecution. Probably today in the West, we think that it's easier to live without persecution. We feel it's easier to walk with Christ when we're not being battered with the threat of imprisonment, perhaps, or worse. There's a pastor he died in 2013, Pastor Samuel Lamb. He was imprisoned for over 20 years under Chairman Mao in the labor camps. And he became famous among Christians in China for his phrase, "More persecution, more growth." He used to reason that persecution distinguished true Christians from false Christians, and therefore it was better to live under persecution than under ease and prosperity. But you know, I think the reality is that both situations, whether it's times of persecution or times of comfort, they all bring separate pressures, don't they? It's always hard to genuinely live a godly and upright life, whatever generation, whatever situation we are in. Well, this book of Hebrews, you'll remember, is written to Christians in Rome who were beginning to face significant opposition to their faith, even though they were living in this prosperous city. And that was bringing this dual pressure of a desire for ease and comfort mixed in with a fear of what the future held for them. And as a consequence, many of them were drifting away. They'd started to come to less and less church gatherings. Some of them had ceased to come altogether. And the danger was that soon there would be no desire left in them at all for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole book is a call not only to get back to what they were, but it's this urging, it's this exhortation to look again to Jesus and to follow him no matter what the cost. Because Christ is greater than anything else that exists or anything that we could imagine, then why give your life to something less? Why give your life to something else? Asks the book of Hebrews. These first few verses of Hebrews 12 describe this as running a race. Running a race. You know, many metaphors can describe the Christian life, but this would certainly have been one of the most helpful ones to those who are living in Rome, where running endurance races was very popular. It's this timeless and helpful description of what we're about as God's people. So three things this morning. First of all, there is a race to be run. There is a race to be run. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And let's run it, verse 3 says, without growing weary or discouraged. You know, although we run this race together as a church, we all have our own personal race to run. What is wonderful is that the other runners in the race are not competitors, but friends, fellow church members who will encourage us. But still, personally, we face different struggles and different trials to others. No two Christian races are alike. Some of us will have a long race, like Danny Roberts, who was a wonderful godly man in the church where I grew up. He died at the age of 96, having been converted in the Welsh Revival. Others will run the short race in comparison, like the godly pastor Robert Murray McShane, who accomplished an extraordinary amount for Christ in his short 29 years on earth. Some will go through the entire Christian race suffering from dreadful disease, or face unexpected illness, or have near impossible events happening to them. while others of us will enjoy good health throughout our entire lives, seemingly trial-free. But each of us will come face to face with extraordinary personal temptations and desires for an easy life lived with comfort and entertainment. We all have our own race to run. We always say, don't we, the grass is always greener on the other side. But let's not wish our lives away, believing that we would do far better if we were in a different situation. We must run the race that God has personally given to us. However short, however long, however easy, however difficult, every one of our races will be an endurance race. It's one that must be run with faithfulness to the end. Whether that's like the dying thief with minutes to live from the moment of his conversion, or like the 120 years of Moses, we must run with endurance. And running with endurance implies that we mustn't go so fast that we burn ourselves out like so many have done, collapsing spiritually before the last day. This is not a 100-meter sprint. It's not even a marathon, is it? Marathons are easy compared with the Christian life. We can complete a marathon, well, I can't, but marathons can be completed in 3 hours. They're very easy compared with the Christian life. This is a race that must be steadily run with faithfulness from the moment of our conversion to the time of our death. Marathons may last 3 hours, but a Christian race lasts for decades. Becoming a Christian is a commitment to a long-haul endurance. How many of us have thought that being forgiven and renewed by Christ would be wonderful? You know, we'd gladly receive it. We spring up like a new crop. But the years go by and the difficulties come. And it dawns on us that this life is a matter of taking up our cross, cutting off our desires, and following Jesus for the next 60 years. Maybe then at that moment, it's felt far less appealing. But we need to get this truth embedded in our lives. This is an endurance race. It requires grit and hardy perseverance, utterly committed to the ways of God, prepared to give up everything in the pursuit of nearness to Christ, a recognition that the best of earth is meaningless compared with Christ's glory. You know, when that gun sounds to begin the race, it's unlikely that we will cross the finishing tape for a very long time. Unless we truly grasp that the Christian race is an endurance race, I think we will, like these Christians in Rome were doing, will soon grow weary and discouraged and be tempted to give it all up. One author describes the necessary endurance spirit like this. He says, it's that determination, unhasting and unresting, unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and which refuses to be deflected. Obstacles will not daunt it. Delays will not depress it. Discouragements will not take its hope away. It will halt neither for discouragement from within nor for opposition from without. May God grant us this kind of backbone, this necessary determination to last to the end of the race that drives us to lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares and entangles us. I don't know if you remember those terrible cross-country races in school. Maybe you enjoyed them, but I didn't. They were awful things. Jumping over fences, trying to get through thorn bushes and muddy streams, or maybe you were a city boy and didn't have any of those problems. But I remember that as the circuits went on, we'd become increasingly weighed down with bits of bush and wet, muddy trousers. You'd think it was bad at the beginning, but by the end, it was this near impossible race to run. There is a very real danger when we don't take our muddy pleasures and our thornbush sins seriously. If we don't deal with them when they arise, then very soon they'll begin to cling tight to us, and we'll be so weighed down we can hardly move forward in spiritual things. Maybe you're wondering this morning, why does the Christian life seem such a burden, such a drag? I thought Christ's yoke was going to be easy and his burden was light, and this hardly seems to be the case for me. But you know, it's not Christ's fault. He very specifically has told us to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Yet maybe we've ignored his wisdom, and now we're perilously close to collapsing spiritually. This section of God's word acts as a wake-up call to us to be engaged and active in laying aside, taking off the weights that pull us down and the sins which are choking the life out of us. I remember as a child, I was standing by this fairly stagnant pond when a mosquito just landed on my hand. And I flicked it off, I thought, but it was determined to get what it wanted. And I was flicking and it wasn't moving. The only way I could get it off was by squishing it and then pulling it off, which probably wasn't the best idea, but I didn't know what else to do. What sin is sucking the life out of you at the moment? Maybe you're giving it a gentle flick. Maybe it's envy or laziness or lust or gossiping. I don't know what it is for you, but it clings to you with its mosquito-like suckers, drawing the very life out of your veins and exchanging it for the malaria of death. Whatever it is, squash it, kill it, lay it aside. Do what it takes to disentangle yourself from it. Otherwise, your race will be very short indeed. What weight is pulling you under? Maybe it's not a particular sin. Maybe it's something that's morally acceptable. Maybe it's social media or entertainment. Maybe some other pastime. It's not wrong in itself, but it's become wrong because it's hindering your walk with God. I remember John Piper saying something like, social media will rise up at the day of judgment as a witness that we had time to pray. We had time to be godly. How convicting is that? We have a race to run. It's a long race, but it's also a glorious race. And you may not be able to run my race, and I might find your race impossible. But I can finish the race God has given me by his grace, and you can finish the race God has given you by God's grace. For he will always provide the strength that we require to do what he has commanded. There is a race to be run. Secondly, there is evidence that is possible. If you look at Hebrews 12, you see evidence that this endurance race is entirely possible for you to run. Maybe as you consider this morning the length of the race and how hard it is to lay aside weights and sins, you've come to believe that it's impossible to endure to the end. I can hardly make it through today. How am I going to make it through the next 20, 30, 40 years? I'm too weak. The weights are too heavy and the race is too long. But if we were to read Hebrews 11, as we did before Christmas, and we looked at that, Hebrews 11 is testimony to the fact that it's possible for even the weakest of God's people to persevere to the finishing line. And Hebrews 12 verse 1 picks up on all the stories of Hebrews 11 and says, therefore, because of what we just read, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the idea there in Hebrews 12 verse 1 is not the idea that God's people in heaven are They were standing around all day, clapping encouragement to us from the terraces. I think they've got far better things to do in heaven with their time looking down at earth than looking down at earth with all its troubles and trials and sins. What it's saying in Hebrews 12, verse 1, is simply that their past lives bear witness to us in the present, that however hard it gets, and however unlikely it seems to us that God will fulfill his promises, and however difficult the persecution becomes, if they can do it by God's strength, then we can. Their lives in the past witness to us now in the present that God keeps even the weakest and the most foolish of his people right to the end. If the people of God before the birth of Christ could keep their eyes fixed on him, then how much more can we, as we look back at the fulfillment of so many promises in Jesus? There is evidence that it's possible to endure to the finishing post. Fellow strugglers have done it before. There is a race to be run. There is evidence that it's possible. And thirdly, there is a Savior who has already won the race for us and will win the race in us. Who is it that enabled the witnesses of chapter 11 to endure to the end? They certainly couldn't have done it on their own. Who is it that guarantees the victory for people like us? Well, Hebrews 12 tells us that while we should be encouraged by the example of others, ultimately we must look beyond them. We must look to Jesus. We must consider him. For he alone is the source and the perfecter of their faith and our faith. Yes, we look at the stream, but we must go upstream and see where their faith to endure came from. Look to Jesus. You know, the name Jesus is chosen deliberately here, isn't it? Rather than Lord or Christ or Savior. Jesus is his very earthly name, telling us that he came in the weakness of human flesh. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. It's picking up on this racing metaphor and telling us that Jesus was the pioneer of faith. He blazed the trail. He led the way. He showed the path of how to live by faith. Throughout his life, we see this humble, obedient faith in his heavenly Father. If you remember, probably not, but way back in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18, we saw the explanation of what it means for Jesus to be the pioneer or the founder of our faith. And there in verses 10 to 13 of chapter 2, it states that it was fitting for Jesus, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the founder of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. And then it says of Jesus this, he says, as it is written, this is what Jesus said, I will put my trust in him, in God. Hebrews 2 is telling us that a Christian is a person united with Jesus, the very Jesus who trusted his Father perfectly in every situation. It is Jesus who initiated faith. It is Jesus who gave us the gift of faith. It is Jesus who enables us to believe and to follow him. If faith was something that we had worked up in ourselves, then possibly we could lose it again mid-race. But because Jesus is the author of our faith, because Jesus gave us our faith through our unity with him, then he will not take it back, halfway through our Christian lives. And added to that, says the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 12, Jesus is the perfecter of our faith, or the finisher of our faith. No one experienced the severity of temptation like the Holy Jesus. No one has been tried, persecuted, rejected, deserted, or even killed like him. But not once did he doubt his Heavenly Father. Not once did he fail in faith. He lived in total dependence upon God. As he faced that shocking hostility from sinners, including his own people and his own family, as he faced the cross, suffering the shame and scandal of a wicked execution, even then he turned his face to heaven in anguished but true faith, saying, "My God, my God." You know, yes, we falter and fail. Our most common prayer is probably, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." But not Jesus. He was perfect in faith and the perfecter of faith. He perfected faith knowing that we would remain imperfect in our faith till our dying day. And so our confidence is not in our perfect faith, but in him, the perfecter of our faith, the one who was perfect in faith in every way. In obedience, he was perfect. In humility, he was perfect. In grace, he's perfect. Yes, even in faith, he was perfect, being what we would fail to be, and doing it all in love for us weak Emmanuel Church people. He dismissed the shame of the cross as nothing compared with the joy of bringing us to himself and keeping us to the end, perfecting our faith as it goes on day after day, year after year. So in the moments when you realize your own inability to endure to the end by your own power, which probably is or should be every day, in those moments, look to Jesus. Consider him. Realize that he's authored your faith. Realize that he will perfect your faith, and even now is. And it is that, it is him who will keep you to the end. In order to endure, we must have this deliberate daily consideration of Jesus and what he's done for us. And that alone will rescue us from growing weary and discouraged in our Christian race. It's this upward look to Christ that will keep us to the end. You know, people say to us, don't they, keep looking up. Well, what's the upward look? It's not this vague gaze into the heavens. The upward look is time spent in God's word, considering Christ on every page. Keep looking to Jesus. He will enable you to endure as you gaze at him, the author and the perfecter of faith. When I was in school, we had this annual class sports event in Morva Stadium, which is now the site of the greatest football team in Wales, the Liberty Stadium. But each year, the teacher would carry out a few tests to see which race we should run to represent our class. And every year, the teacher would determine that I was too slow to run the short races and I was too unfit to run the long race. And when I say the long race, I mean two laps of the track. So every year I was entered into the 400 meter race, which was kind of a balance between the two. Well, one year I was shocked. The teacher came to me and said that the person who was running the 800 meters dropped out and I was on in 5 minutes to run the 800 meter race. It was at that moment I thought I really should have trained better than I have. I knew I was incapable of the long run. 800 meters was a long run to me. Well, I'm sure we all feel like that as Christians sometimes. You know, we're not in a particularly long race. 80 years is not a long race when you compare it to eternity. But when we think, I've got to run this race for 80 years, maybe. How can I ever make it to the end? This is impossible. The idea that this is an endurance race run over many decades emphasizes this vital importance of continually considering the Christ who has and will perfect our faith and reward us at the final day. To daily lay aside weights, to untangle, to disentangle ourselves from the sins which are seeking to embed themselves deep within our brain structures and hearts and desires, to seek God's help and maybe other people to help us as well, to lay aside the weights and the sins that are entangling us, and looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, who thought the shame was nothing to bring you to himself, and who is now seated at the right hand of God in order to pray for you today that you might endure over the next 24 hours, over the next week, over the next decade. Look to him, consider him, lay aside the weights and gaze at Christ, and you will, by his grace, endure to the end.